This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speakers' blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio.
Well, if you'll take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, as you can tell, I just don't want to leave Ephesians. We're at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, and we've been going through this last section of Ephesians so slowly, because we know it will be a while before we ever come back here again. In a month or so, we'll be looking at the book of Luke. But for now, we're looking at Ephesians, and especially we've been taking, I don't know, maybe several months now, looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And we've been working through what Paul calls the armor of God. And we've come to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, which is the fifth, describes for us the fifth and sixth piece of the armor. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, that we are to take up the helmet of salvation. And we began actually even last week thinking about this helmet of salvation. And we saw that this is a picture that Paul is giving us to help us understand how to live out the Christian life. And a helmet, it's not too hard to understand or get or grasp what a helmet is. We know that a helmet is there to protect the head. And so Paul's telling us in our spiritual war, the spiritual war that we're engaged in as believers, we need to protect our thinking. We need to protect our heads. And he describes the way in which we are to protect our heads. We are to take up the helmet of salvation. And by salvation, he doesn't simply mean here that we need to be saved. When Paul talks about taking up the helmet of salvation, he's not simply saying you need to be saved. And we know that because he's writing to people who already were saved. So he's not telling them they need to be saved again. Salvation is actually a past tense. Salvation is a once off event. God saves us. And so Paul's not telling us now that you were saved, you need to be saved again. Instead, when Paul talks about the helmet of salvation, he's telling us that we need to protect our thinking by enjoying what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. By enjoying or appreciating our salvation. Now, you would think salvation is a really big event. You know that. And you would think that salvation is so huge. Being saved, being rescued from the penalty of sin, what God's done on the cross for us, the new birth. You would think that is so big that we would never take it for granted. But you know, as well as I do, that we as humans have an amazing ability to fail to appreciate how good we have it. We as humans are very good at not enjoying how good we have it. And that is certainly true spiritually. It's very easy for us to take for granted the great salvation that God has provided for us. And that is dangerous. When we take for granted the great salvation God has provided for us, that's a dangerous position for us to be in, because it makes it easier for Satan to deceive us. And that really, Satan deceiving, that really is Satan's primary strategy in this spiritual war that he's engaged in against God and God's people. We are fighting a liar. And if you've ever had a relationship with a liar, someone who is perhaps a habitual liar, you know that you always have to be analyzing what they're saying. If you ever let your guard down when you are in a friendship with a person who lies like he breathes, you know that if you stop carefully thinking about what they're saying, even for a moment, it's easy for them to fool you and to confuse you. And again, that is true with Satan. We need to carefully think about our thoughts and the way in which we are looking at this world, because Satan is a liar. He is breathing out lies, and some of his biggest lies have to do with what God has done for us in Christ. Satan lies about who God is. Satan lies about what God says. And Satan lies about what God has done. Which is why we began last week just taking some time to walk through some very common lies that Christians are tempted to believe. We're analyzing, what we're doing really is we're trying to analyze our thinking in light of the salvation that God has provided for us. And really what I want to do is just show you what it looks like to put on the helmet of salvation. It's easy for us to say at church, put on the helmet of salvation, appreciate your salvation, watch out for the lies that Satan tells you. But really what I want to do is give you here in our time together, I want to give you a real life kind of example of how you do that. How do you put on the helmet of salvation? And so what we're doing is working our way through the book of Ephesians, and we're just noticing what Paul says about what God has done for us in salvation. And we're analyzing some very common things that we're tempted to believe in light of this basic reality. Salvation is the most basic reality for us as Christians. And so we're analyzing our thoughts and evaluating our thoughts in light of what God has done for us in Christ. And so I told you last week that I wanted to walk through 22 lies that Christians are tempted to believe. We're putting on the helmet of salvation. We're protecting our thinking by looking at what God has done for us in Christ. And so I want to talk to you about 22 different lies that Christians are tempted to believe. And we began last week with looking at 8 of them. We talked about the lie, I don't have what it takes. Another lie, I'll never make it. We talked about the lie, I'm in this on my own. The lie, I'm trapped, I cannot change. Another lie, I've messed up too badly. Still another lie, I have no future. I can't do anything significant. And the final lie we looked at last week is, I'm afraid God doesn't like me. Now I want to give you 14 more lies that believers are tempted to believe. And the first lie is this. I think things are out of control. I think things are out of control. If you'll go just to Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 through 14, and especially verse 9. One of the reasons that Paul blesses God is that he has a plan. And that in salvation, God has made known that plan to us. And you can see practically how that's helpful. Because have you ever had to work for someone who had no plan? Very difficult to trust someone who doesn't have a plan for what they're trying to accomplish. It's a whole lot less difficult to trust someone when you know they understand what they're doing. I don't know how many of you have played sports, but if you've ever played sports for a coach, you might have had a coach who was an incredibly tough coach. And this was a coach who asked you to do things you didn't think your body could do. But if you knew that was a good coach, and you knew that that coach had been coaching for a long time, and he had a plan, he never asked his athletes to do anything without a specific goal in mind. It would be very easy for you, if you wanted to win, to do what the coach asked you to do, even if you didn't understand exactly what he was asking you to do, because you knew this was a coach who knew where he was going and what he was doing. On the other hand, if you've ever played for a coach who just sort of showed up and was a little bit goofy and he'd never coached before, and you could tell as he was telling the team to do things that he really just looked it up on Google or something. He didn't really have any idea why he was asking the soccer players to run around the field 13 times. He just heard that was a good thing to do. After a while, if you're working or playing for a coach and you realize this guy really does not know what he's doing, you'll just probably walk off the field. And I think sometimes Christians feel that way a little with God. They look at what's happening in their life, or they look at what's happening in the world, and they wonder, God, do you have a plan? This is happening, that's happening, this is coming in. Do you even know what's happening? Do you even know what's going on? And Paul tells us here in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, that one of the great things God has done for us in salvation He's revealed to us that He most definitely does have a plan. A plan, blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In love, He predestined us before the foundation of the world. This is a God who had a plan that He's been working on from before the foundation of the world. Before He even created the world, He began developing this plan. And Paul tells us in verse 9, 8 and 9, that God has lavished His grace upon us, doing what? Verse 9. Making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and on earth. There's some really great words in that little passage, and we've looked at these words before, but Paul tells us God has a will. That means God has something that He wants. God is not remote from this world, sitting back, disinterested. God has desires. Paul tells us that He actually has a purpose. According to the mystery of our, He's made known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose. God has goals for this universe. God not only has desires, He also has a goal. He has a place that He's taking us and a place that He's taking this universe. And Paul goes on to tell us, this goal was, this plan, this will was set forth in Christ. Specifically, it's a plan for the fullness of time. It's a plan that God has for just the right time to do what? To bring all things together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, whether things in heaven or whether things on earth. And what I'm saying is that when you are struggling, you're looking at this world and you're tempted to believe that things are happening randomly, that your life is in chaos, you need to go back and put on the helmet of salvation. And remember that in salvation, one of the things God has done is He's poured out His grace, He's showed you His kindness, because He's given you insight into the plan that He has for eternity. This is the way Paul says He's lavished. He's just poured out His grace upon us in that He's made known to us the mystery of His will. I worked for someone once who had plans, but he would never tell me those plans. And so I knew that he knew what he was doing, but he just never would talk about what he actually was trying to accomplish. And it became very frustrating after a while. But Paul says that's not the way God is with us, especially with our salvation. He has made known to us the main point of what He's doing, which is to bring all things together under the authority of Christ. And so when you are struggling, you're confused, you have to go back to your salvation and say, this is what I do know. Anytime I believe, and I'm tempted to believe, that God doesn't know what He's doing, I'm wrong. Anytime I look at my life and I say to myself, God is not involved, I'm wrong. Anytime I say to myself, I don't think it seems like God has a plan for what, it doesn't seem like God's active in my life, I'm wrong. God has a plan. He's been working on it from before the beginning of the world, and it is, everything is on track. I don't know how many of you have been to Gold Reef City, but or ever been on a roller coaster, but I think we all know what roller coasters are. People will wait in line to get in this little box with, and not really wheels on it, some engineer needs to come up and describe what those things are, but it's on a track and it goes up way high in the air and then suddenly just goes way down. Now, if that happened to you and if you got in a little box and it just went way about 500 feet in the air and then just dropped, if that happened to you on a normal day, you would be scared out of your mind. If that happened to you on a normal day. But when you go to the Gold Reef City, you actually pay money to get in one of these things. Why? Because you know it's on a track. You know that thing is, it's going somewhere. And what I'm saying to you is, in life, your life is not out of control. It's on track. God is going somewhere with this universe. And so instead of worrying and becoming anxious, we need to put on the helmet of salvation. And remember this glory, this great thing God has done for us, that He's made known to us the mystery of His will. Lie number two. We're going to keep on putting on the helmet of salvation. Another lie that we're tempted to believe is, God hasn't done much for me. The first lie is, I think things are out of control. Second lie is, I don't think God has done much for me. Now this is pretty similar to a lie we talked about last week. I don't have what it takes. But I just want you to look over at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, where Paul talks about our salvation. Because sometimes, especially with people who have grown up in Christian homes, or people who have grown up in Christian cultures, sometimes it's very tempting for them to think of Christianity as something normal. I see this all the time when we go out witnessing. You ask someone if they're a Christian and they say, of course I'm a Christian. And it's kind of like they look at you like you're asking them, do you breathe air? Of course I'm a Christian. I'm African. One of the reasons we think that being a Christian is just something normal, something ordinary, is because we do not take the reality of sin seriously enough. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, he wants us to see that for a person to become a Christian truly, it is a miracle. It is a supernatural event. And he tries to help us get a handle on how big becoming a Christian really is when he describes it in terms of going from death to life. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying that salvation, when a person truly becomes a Christian, it is a miracle on par with the resurrection. With resurrection. And it's important that you see salvation as the miracle that God sees it. Because when you do see it as this great of a miracle, it gives you confidence. You can imagine if I have a cut on my knee and someone comes up and they give me a Band-Aid. I don't say when they give me a Band-Aid for the cut on my knee, I don't say, wow, now I can trust you with my whole life. Because you've given me a Band-Aid, I know you're worthy of my confidence. No, when somebody gives you a Band-Aid for a cut on your knee, what do you say? You say, all right, I'm 38 years old, so I don't really use Band-Aids anymore. Especially the Superman ones, but I don't really use Band-Aids. You say, oh, thanks, that's nice. But if I have cancer and I'm on my deathbed, and this doctor comes up with a treatment to heal me that no one else could come up with, my attitude towards that man is very different. And some of us, we have trouble trusting God with our lives because we don't think of salvation as anything more than a nice Band-Aid. Ah, I'm saved, thanks. All right, what's next? When in reality, your salvation, if you really are a Christian, is bigger than someone being healed of cancer. This is the resurrection of the spiritual dead. And when you have a hard time, you look at God and you have a hard time trusting that He can work in your life. You're thinking, man, God, I don't know if You can take care of me. I don't know if I can change. You need to go back and make sure you are appreciating the way He already has worked in your life. If I don't think God can work in my life, it's probably because I don't appreciate how much He has worked in my life. And one way to do that, and I'm just trying to help you put on this helmet of salvation. One way to do that is you need to fight defensiveness in your life. You see, we don't take our salvation seriously enough because we don't take our sin seriously enough. And the reason we don't take our sin seriously enough is because many of us, are so defensive that we have a hard time really ever admitting that we're sinners. Preach to yourself the reality of your condition before you were saved. If you're finding yourself in a place where you wonder if God can work in your life, go back to yourself and say to yourself, self, this is what I might say, Josh, do you remember where you came from? Do you remember, Josh, that you once were spiritually dead? You did not have a desire for Christ. You were running the opposite way of Christ. Josh, do you remember that what you deserved was hell? Do you remember that if God left you to yourself, there was no way you could clean yourself up? There's no way you even wanted to clean yourself up. Josh, do you remember what God has done? You didn't become a Christian because you just grew up in a Christian home. You didn't become a Christian because suddenly one day you thought, well, I need to get my life back on track. I'll go to church. You became a Christian because God, the Holy Spirit, caused you to be born again, and He made you into a new person who trusted in the work of Christ on your behalf. So Josh, if you came, I tell myself this, Josh, if you came from there and God's done this in your life, do not dishonor Him by refusing to trust Him for the future. Another thing you can do if you're having a hard time appreciating how big your salvation is share the gospel with someone. One of the things that helps me the most when it comes to appreciating the work God has done in my life is to talk to people who are unbelievers. If you ever sit down and have a conversation with an unbeliever about the Word of God, you'll find that very often they're looking at you like this. Or they'll look at you like this. And you think, why is it that I love this gospel and this person doesn't? Why is it that someone talks to me about Christ and I'm like, hey, what's going on? I want to hear more. And this person, I talk to them about Christ and they say, hey, you know, can we talk about something else? Like the soccer game or something like that. What is the difference? Well, it's not because I'm smarter and it's not because I'm somehow radically better. It's because of what the Holy Spirit has done in me. The reason I can see the beauty of Christ and they can't is because God has worked in my life. One lie is, I think things are out of control. Another lie is, God hasn't done much for me. A third lie, I have nowhere to look for help. I have nowhere to look for help. If you just turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, as Paul continues to sort of open up for us how comprehensive our salvation is. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. If you I ever read stories of someone who kidnaps another person, or especially someone who's maybe an adult and wants to abuse a child, usually when you read stories about that, what the adult does is he tries to make the child that he's kidnapped or that he's trying to take advantage of, he tries to make the child feel that he's alone and that no one wants to hear his story. And that if he goes to anyone else about the problems that are happening, that nobody will care. And they do that because when you can get someone to think they're alone, it's a lot easier to control them. It's one thing to be in a difficult situation. It's one thing to be in a frightening situation. It's a whole other thing to be in a difficult situation by yourself with no one you can turn to for help. That's like a nightmare. And it's the way Satan wants you to feel when you're being tempted by sin. He wants you to feel alone because he knows if you feel alone, you're going to have the hardest time thinking straight. He wants you to feel like you're out in a forest in the middle of the night where no one can hear you scream. But that's not true. Praise God, because of our salvation, we know that's not true. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. When we're tempted to feel this deep sense of aloneness in the middle of our spiritual struggles, we have to put on the helmet of salvation and remember that one of the great privileges we now enjoy as believers because of our salvation is a living relationship with God. And the word that Paul uses to describe this relationship or this privilege that we experience now because of salvation is the word access. Ephesians 2:18, look at it, put your finger on it. For through Him, through Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. He's talking about Gentiles and Jews, but he's saying we both have access. Access is a great word, especially when it comes to someone important, to be able to go to them whenever you want to go to them. And really the word access, in Paul's mind, he's probably thinking of an Old Testament illustration. The word, it seems to be the same kind of word you would use to describe the high priest. You know, that one day a year when he got to go into the Holy of Holies and meet with God in that special and unique way and experience the special presence of God. And can you imagine being one of the Israelites? Wouldn't you like that kind of access? you see this man, the high priest, go and he's meeting with God in this unique way. He has access to God. It's only once a year, but it's still something special. We know what Paul is saying here. He's saying, we have it better, believer. In salvation, God has made it better for us because we have unlimited access like that to God. And in case you're wondering how serious God is about this access, you know how some people are like, you can call me anytime, but they don't ever pick up their phone? Paul says, we have access through Jesus. It's on the basis of what Jesus did. We have access in one Spirit. The Spirit of God enables us to enter. And we have this access to God as Father. You know what he's saying? He's saying every member of the Trinity is involved in making sure you can go straight to the throne. Jesus died so that you could go straight to the throne. God, the Holy Spirit, enables you, gives you strength and confidence to go straight to the throne. And God the Father adopted you as His child so you could come to the throne of the King and speak to Him as a Father. And what's more, Paul tells us in Ephesians 3:12, if you mark this down, that we have been given the privilege of confident access. Look at this. He says, this was according to the eternal purpose that He's realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Now those words, boldness and confidence, are awesome words, aren't they? He says, Paul says, it's not that we just come into the throne room so scared. Please hear me. No, Paul says, because of the work of Christ, we come into God's throne room now as believers, bold and confident. This is the kind of access that we have. And now think about this. Imagine not being afraid in God's throne room. Imagine in your minds for a moment, the angels, Isaiah chapter 6, crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And you see these majestic beings that we can't describe. They're covering their eyes. They're covering their feet. They're crying out, holy, holy, holy. And you're seeing God Almighty on His throne. And you're confident. You're bold. And what I want to ask you is if you can be confident in the presence of the Almighty God who's in control of all things and knows all things, if you can stand before Him without being terrified, what else is there in this entire universe that can frighten you?
Amen.
Nothing. And the point is, Satan doesn't want you to believe that.
Right.
He doesn't want you to remember that. He wants to do everything he can to make access to God through prayer seem something small or something that's only reserved for a few really special people out there, because he wants you to feel alone. Someone once said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees. He knows we're not alone. And we need to put on the helmet of salvation and remind ourselves that one of the greatest blessings we now enjoy is confident access to the ruler of the entire universe. Now the reality is you're going to have to work at enjoying that privilege. We're so messed, sin has so messed us up that we can be bored by prayer. Actually, it should be us pleading with God. God, please let me speak to you. But you know who's the one doing the pleading when it comes to prayer? It's God to us. Please speak to me. And so sometimes when you pray, you just have to teach yourself faith. You have to say, listen, and I'll say it to myself so you can see what you have to say to put on the helmet of salvation, the kind of thing you have to say to yourself, Josh, I'm not just talking to the ceiling. And I'm not going to go through this prayer like I'm just talking to myself. No, Josh, you remember who you're talking to. Remember right now as you speak that God is listening. And what you need to do, perhaps, is remind yourself of what you're doing. Sometimes I have to say to myself, self, you're talking to God. You're talking to God. Tell yourself what a privilege this is. Who gets to talk to God? Sometimes I'll compare that. I'll say, what if I got to talk to Barack Obama? That would be, wow, something, a big moment. But he wouldn't give a rip about what I had to say.
I'm going into the presence of God, and He actually cares about me the way a father does his child, a perfect father does his child. You cannot fall for the lie that you have no one to turn to. Because part of what Jesus died to do was to provide you with the ability to go to God straight with your concerns. A fourth lie. One lie is, I think things are out of control. Another lie is, I don't think God's done much in my life. A third lie is, I have nowhere to look for help. A fourth lie is, you know, I don't have it as good as those who went before me. I don't have it as good as those who went before me. Maybe you can just look over at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5 and following. Because sometimes what will happen is people will read the stories in the Bible, and you know, they'll say, it's okay. If I were Moses, I'd be fine, spiritually. If I got to have a little burning bush there, and the burning bush was talking to me, then I would really be on track. Or somebody would say, if I were Isaiah, then I'd be serious about my walk with God. And when they say that, when you think that, what are you really saying? You're saying, man, I don't have it that good spiritually. I don't have it as good as the people who went before me. Well, that's a lie. We look at our spiritual privileges that we enjoy and we compare them with the people who went before us, and we think we aren't as serious spiritually as they were because they spiritually had it better. And I know it sometimes feels like that. I can understand and appreciate that it sometimes feels like that. But that's not the way Paul saw it. That's not the way Paul saw it. Look at Ephesians 3:5. He talks about the gospel that God's entrusted to him to proclaim. And he says, look at verse 4, actually. He says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight. He says, you can see how much I understand about the mystery of Christ. Now look at verse 5. Which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations as it's now been revealed. What's he saying? He's saying there is something unique about what God has revealed in the gospel that I am proclaiming to you that others in the past did not know or understand in the same way. So you think, well, Paul, I just see it there, I get it. But that, you know, you just say it one time. Look over at Romans chapter 16. Verses 25 through 27. Paul in Romans 16. He ends the great book of Romans this way. He says, now to him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, here it is, that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations. What Paul is saying is now, if you're a believer, you're living in a very special moment because you understand something that was kept secret for a long time. And now God, in a unique way, has made this secret clear to you to enjoy. But maybe you're thinking, well, that's just Paul. He's like one of these guys that just likes to get excited about his message. Maybe he's just not quite seeing it straight. Well, Peter would say the same thing. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. And hold on, you'll see why this is important in a second. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. Peter says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. What Peter is saying is if you look back at the prophets, I'm guessing that many of you would be tempted to think that they really had it good spiritually. And if the prophets don't impress you, how about the angels? Many of you would probably look at the angels and say, hey, that's a pretty sweet gig. It's nice to be an angel. They have great spiritual privileges. Peter says, though, if you look at the prophets and if you look at the angels, you know who they think has it great spiritually? You know who they think are experiencing extreme spiritual privileges, if you ask the angels and the prophets, they would say you.
Amen.
That's how heavy and deep and profound the revelation that we've been given in the Word of God is, in the Gospel is. And I can't say I fully always understand that or appreciate it, but through faith I believe it. Because God has seen all the things He's done throughout history. And God knows the privileges He gave to individuals throughout history. And God Himself says that we are experiencing special privileges in terms of revelation. And so it's not my job to argue with God and say, you know what? I actually think you're wrong. Instead, it's my job to say, God, I guess I'm wrong. I better go back and appreciate this mystery that you've revealed to me a little bit better. A few years ago, I got a computer. Someone actually bought me a computer. And I had been thinking about getting one particular computer, and they got me this other computer. And so I was happy. Anytime somebody buys you a computer, you can definitely not complain. But it wasn't quite the computer that I wanted. And so I was like, okay, thanks. And I've been working on this computer for a year or two, and now our computers have another computer has died, and so I need to find a computer for my wife. And so I've actually started researching computers. You know what I found out as I've been researching computers is that the computer the person bought me was a lot better than the computer that I wanted. And so the problem wasn't with the computer that I was given. The problem was with my appreciation of the computer. And that's the way a lot of us are when it comes to our salvation. The problem is not with the privileges we've been given. The problem is with our appreciation of those privileges. And we need to put on belief when tempted to doubt that God has been good to us in the way that He's revealed to us, Himself to us, and put on the helmet of salvation and reflect and enjoy what we have. And you know, guys, when you don't put on the helmet of salvation and enjoy the privileges you experience now in Christ, this is part of why we see people falling for all kinds of lies all around us. I was just somewhere talking to someone, and he was saying, I'm so excited because God's giving new revelation now that's fresh. And I say, man, what about the revelation He's given? And why is it that people are so open for these prophets who stand up and say stupid things? I mean, prophets, you'll have two prophets in the same church who are contradicting each other. And everybody's so excited about it. And you think, why would you be so excited about these guys up there saying this and that? It's because you don't appreciate the revelation you've been given. Don't stand up there and tell me about how my business is going to go. Tell me about Christ from His Word. Away with the stories, as we heard someone say this week. Away with the story. Back to the Word. Fifth lie. Back to Ephesians. Putting on this helmet of salvation. I'm not able to make a contribution for the cause of Christ. You go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 and following. Part of fighting a spiritual war, obviously, is living for Christ. And especially part of fighting a spiritual war is serving Christ in a local church. That's how God's designed it. He's designed, if you're saved, for you to engage in spiritual war by serving in a local church. Now, there are many who will say, you know what, I don't need to be part of that, serving in a local church. And I can maybe, sometimes they don't even go to local churches, but other times they're just like, you know what, I'll show up, but I won't really engage. And they feel fine about showing up but not really serving. And the reason they feel fine is they say, I don't have anything to do with the church. I don't have any way I can help at the church. I'm not smart. I didn't go to seminary. I'm not, you know, good at talking in front of people. Now, when you think like that, you need to put on the helmet of salvation. Because when you think like that, you're not appreciating one of the glories of the salvation that God has provided. Because what Paul says in Ephesians 4, 7 through 9, is that God, in this salvation that He's provided for us, has given us gifts. Look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. What he's saying is that when Jesus saves a man, He doesn't only save him from the penalty of sin. He actually saves him into a body, and in saving him into this body, He also gives this individual, each one, spiritual gifts. So if you are a believer, if you've really been saved, listen to this now. You have a gift given to you from God that you did not have before you were saved. In the same way, you've been given a gift that's part of the provision that God has made in saving us. He's given you a gift, a spiritual gift, for the good of His church and the cause of Christ. If you are saved, you are supernaturally gifted to serve the church. God has given you a gift, and it's not just for you to sit back and look at. It's for you to use for the good of someone else. Sometimes in Africa, you know how it goes, there will be a donor from Holland or a donor from America, and he has a big heart for some little place in Africa. And so he'll meet a guy, and he'll give this person all kinds of money to help orphans. And the next week, this person is driving around in the nicest Land Rover that you've ever seen. That person, the donor in America, gave the gift for the purpose of serving orphans, but the man took the gift and used it for his own comfort. And that's what some of us attempt to do with the spiritual gifts God's given us. God has not given you a gift merely for your own glory or for your own pleasure. He's given you a spiritual gift for the good of others. When you take the gifts God has given you because of your salvation and you fail to use them for the good of His church, that's a tragedy. And when you go around saying, I don't have gifts to use for the good of the church, that's a denial of how big salvation is. Because when God saved you, He didn't just forgive you of your sin, He gifted you to serve in the local church. Now another lie. I think this may be another lie. Six maybe. Ephesians 4:10-12. This other lie is, I just don't know how to serve Christ. Now, that's not quite a lie, but to use that as an excuse is a lie. Or at least a failure to appreciate your salvation. Ephesians 4:10-12. This is an excuse some people would say, they use. They'd say, well, I would serve God, and I would live for Christ in the local church, but I just don't know how. So I can't do it. But look at what God did here, verses 11 and 12. God did not only save you and give you a spiritual gift. You know what else He did? He put you in a church and He gave gifts to you to help you learn how to use your gifts for the good of others. Listen to it. And He gave the apostles, the prophets. These are men in the past. We don't have them around anymore in the same way. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists. Here we do have these guys. The shepherds and teachers. Why did God give these men to the church? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. What He's saying is, you're not on your own trying to figure out how to serve Christ. God gives you teachers as gifts to help you learn how to use those gifts. And so, of course, we all wish that we knew it all, but that's not how God designed it. This is part of God's mercy, is that He puts you in a local church for the purpose of training you to serve Him. I want to for us to enjoy how good God's been to us. He's not a harsh taskmaster who calls us to do something and then just leaves us on our own. But actually, He calls us to something great. I mean, we're privileged to be part of this. To live your life for something bigger than yourself, the person you see in the mirror, to be able to live for an eternal cause, the cause of Christ, that's awesome.
Hallelujah.
He saved you to this, but He didn't only save you to this. He actually says, okay, Josh, I know that you're going to have a hard time doing this. Okay, church, I know you're going to have a hard time doing this. So you're going to have a hard time knowing how to live for the cause of Christ. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you men, shepherds, and teachers who are going to get involved in your life, and they're going to give you the teaching and information that you need so you can do what's best for you, and that is live all out for the glory of Christ. And so when you hear someone saying, or you hear yourself thinking, you know what, I don't know how to serve Christ, say to yourself, okay, that's what the church is for. I don't know how to serve Christ, okay, that's a struggle. Go use the gifts God has given you to learn how to serve Christ. The leaders of this church, they're here for you. Because I exist for your good. And what is your good? It is living for Christ and obeying Christ and being active and being used for Christ. And so don't look at the leaders of this church and say, well, they're just so far off, they're so far away. No, say, hey, I'm going to pursue them. I'm going to use that gift up. I'm not going to put that gift in the closet and let it get dusty. I'm going to use that gift up so that I can serve Christ the way that He's called me to serve Him. Still another lie, and this one just flows off that one. This lie is, I'm just too immature to serve Christ. I'm too immature to serve Christ. Well, again, when you think that, okay, you got something that might be true, you're immature. But using that as an excuse is really a lie, because and it shows that you don't appreciate salvation. You got to put on the helmet of salvation. Ephesians 4:15 and following. Paul says this, rather, speaking the truth in love, here it is, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. What Paul is saying is that God has designed a process for growth to take place in the Christian life. And the problem that some of us have is we don't know that growth is supposed to take place. And so we become believers and we still are immature and we think, wow, what's wrong? I'm not who I want to be. I look at the Word of God, I'm convicted of things that I didn't even know were a problem before I'm saved. I go to church and it's like pastor's beating up on me the whole time. I go home and I'm just like, whoa, was me, what a sinner. And so at that point we just kind of are like, I can't do anything, I might as well live for myself. No, do you understand that when God saves you, He saves you for the purpose of growth. So if you look at your life and you say there's growth that needs to take place, amen. Amen. We shouldn't become discouraged by the fact that growth needs to take place. We should be encouraged because God, when He saves us from the penalty of sin, begins the process of saving us, sanctifying us, changing us, transforming us, growing us. And what some of you think, what you expect, is for growth to take place in an instant. Or every time you see in your life, I've met guys like this, every time they see in their life that they're not who they want to be, they just go into self-pity. Oh, I'm just so terrible, I'm so terrible. Yeah, you're a sinner. But this is part of the growth process. It doesn't take place in an instant. It occurs over a period of time. If God gave you the grace to make you believe in Christ, He will give you the grace to live a holy life. And it may seem slow to you. That's why it's described in Ephesians 4:15 as growing, because growing in general is slow. What farmer goes out and plants a seed, wakes up the next day, and there's not a full-grown oak tree, and says to himself, it doesn't work. I'm giving up, fireman. I put that seed in the ground yesterday, and nothing. No, growth takes place. The growth of trees takes place so slowly that we don't see it most of the time. But over time, if we see a great change has taken place. The same is true with grace. Sanctification is a lifelong work. Don't use the fact that you need to grow as a reason for not growing, because this is God's design for you to grow. The fact that you need to grow and want to grow is a good sign that perhaps God is growing you. Another lie that people believe that doesn't, they need to put on the helmet of salvation. I'll never be finished with this struggle. I'll never be finished. Ephesians 4:30, Paul talks about our salvation in this way. And it's almost like an offhanded remark for him. But he reminds us that there's a day of redemption. A day, he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's a future day in which God will set us free finally from the presence of sin and set our bodies free. And what Paul is basically reminding us when he talks about this day of redemption is that there is a finish line for us as believers. Amen. It's one thing to run a race with no finish line. That's pretty difficult to keep on running and never stop. It's another thing to run a long race, but to know just a couple blocks ahead there's the finish line. And what Paul is saying is there is a finish line in the Christian life. There is a day when we will be saved from the presence of sin. And in fact, all of history is marching forward towards this day. There's an end to the salvation process. There are only going to be perfect people in heaven. Do you realize that? There's going to be about over a billion years when you never struggle with a sinful, lustful thought ever again. There's going to be billions and billions of years when you never gossip or are gossiped against. There's only perfect people in practice in heaven forever. And so when you're struggling, you think, oh, the weight is unbearable, I'm never going to be finished. You need to tell yourself, look, I'm not who I used to be, and I'm not who I want to be, but praise God, I am not who I will be. Put on the helmet of salvation. I don't want you to be the kind of guy, you know, you hear these stories of someone who's trapped in a mine, and they're struggling to get out, they're like pushing through the little hole, pushing through the dirt, trying to get out, they see a little speck of light, and they die like 50 feet before the freedom. I don't want you to be the kind of people who give up, because there is freedom. Persevere, hang on. Don't let Satan make you believe that you'll never be finished with this struggle, because there is a day of redemption. Still another lie. We're almost through. The world is too dark for me to do what is right. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. And this is a problem. Sometimes it feels holy to say this, because we look around us, we're like, sin, sin, everywhere. That's all I see. Wicked people. And so sometimes when we see wicked people everywhere, we begin to say to ourselves, it's just, there's too many of them. I can't, God can't expect me to do what's right because this world is too wicked. It's too much. One illustration of this, and you'll hear this all the time, talk to somebody about being a godly businessman up in Africa. What will 9 out of 10 people tell you about trying to be an honest businessman up in Africa? They'll say it's impossible. And what really are they saying? They're saying the world is too dark for me to do what's right. Or another thing would be to say, I can't be sexually pure in Sunnyside. Or anywhere really now in this world. I can't be sexually pure in this world. There's just too much temptation. It's dark, is what they're saying. But when you say something like that, you're failing to see the greatness of salvation. Because look at Ephesians chapter 9 and the way that 5 verse 9 and the way Paul describes our salvation here. This is so cool. The end of verse 8 actually. We'll read verse 8, the whole thing. It says, don't become partners with them. I'm talking about unbelievers. For at one time you were darkness. But look at this. But now you are light in the Lord. Now that's awesome, because he doesn't just say you have light in the Lord. What does he actually say if you're a Christian? He says you are light. God saves you. He doesn't necessarily change your environment, but he changes you. You were darkness, now you're light. And if you're a flashlight, you don't complain about the darkness. You ever pick up a flashlight when it's dark? You turn it on, the flashlight's like, it's too dark in here. Now you'd say, you're a flashlight. That's why you exist. It's to shine in the darkness. And if you're a believer and you're looking around and you're saying it's too dark, you say to yourself, no, that's why I'm here. I'm light in the Lord. Amen. And Paul actually goes on in this passage to talk about the way God uses the light to transform others. But I mean, guys, imagine being a seeing person in a village that's all blind. You're the only one in this whole village that can see. Do you say to yourself, you know what? Being able to see is too much work when everybody else is blind. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to go to the doctor and I'm going to have him stitch my eyes shut. Just because it's too hard being the only seeing guy in the community. When a guy works at the graveyard, you know, he's taking care of the cemeteries, does he say to himself, you know what, there's all these dead people around. Open up one of these coffins. I'm going to lay down there. There's too many dead people in here. I might as well just do the same thing they do. No, when you're alive in a cemetery, stay alive. And if you're spiritually alive in a dead world, be alive. Don't use the corpse, the spiritual corpse next to you as an excuse for acting like him. Still another lie. We're working through this. We're going long today. I can see that, guys. And it's so hot, and you're so gracious. But I don't want anybody coming to me afterwards and saying, hey, please preach this again next week. We need to go move on at some point. So let me just maybe read these for you. But Another lie is, I'm too impure to do anything for Christ. In Ephesians 5, 27 and following, and we talked about this one before, but there's a deep power in shame, you know? You look back on your life and you have some serious regrets, and those regrets grab hold of your legs and they keep you from moving forward. I have this in my life. There's things that I'm ashamed about from the past. And then often that shame will come up in my mind and I'll be like, oh, I hate it. And sometimes that shame will be so powerful for some of us that it keeps us from ever living for Christ. We're so focused on the past, we can't think about God and the future. And that makes sense because Satan's an accuser. What does he do? He accuses. And this is a hard one because the stuff he accuses us of, we agree with him. It's awful. He's right. But we have to put on our helmet of salvation. And look what Paul says Jesus is doing in Ephesians 5, 26. He says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. That means set her apart, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Jesus died to clean you. Yeah, I was filthy. When Satan says you were filthy, you say, yeah. When your heart tells you you were filthy, say, yeah. When he says you're too filthy to serve Christ, you say, look, man, on my own, I would be too filthy to serve Christ. But I'm not on my own. Amen. This is why Jesus died. And I'm not counting on my cleanness as the grounds of me serving Christ. Jesus came to die for sinners. And I'm one of them. And I'm counting on what Jesus has done. And what Jesus is doing. Look to what Christ has done and believe. Don't dishonor Jesus by refusing to believe that He can do what He says He came to do. Make you clean. You go to the laundromat with a really dirty outfit. And you ask Him, can you clean this? And the laundry lady says, yeah, I can clean this. And you say, well, I'm not giving it to you. And she said, no, I really can clean it. You say, well, no, I don't think you can. Don't do that with Christ. Christ in his salvation came and he says, I came to clean you. So don't be holding your past life and saying, you know what? I think this one's a little too dirty for you, Jesus. Jesus came for sinners. He knew what you were like when he died for you on the cross. And there's nobody that can come up with an evidence of how impure and unworthy you are that he didn't know about before he decided to save you. He knew the worst about you, as someone has said, when he accepted you for Jesus' sake. And the verdict which he passed then was and is final. When it comes to God, your hope is not that he will accept you because you're not a sinner. But instead, your hope is that he will accept you because you're a sinner for whom Jesus died. Let me just read through some of these other lies, I guess. Another lie is, I don't have anyone who's on my side. And again, this is that almost a repeat, but it's that feeling of aloneness. And what we often do in this life, and this is especially those of us who like to pity ourselves, we're kind of like, oh, I'm in this by myself. It's only me. And what Paul says in salvation, it's not just that you're not by yourself, you're in Jesus. Do you realize that part of the miracle of salvation is that God has actually united you to Jesus Christ? So you can't look at yourself by yourself. God doesn't look at you alone. He always looks at you in Christ. And this is Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. He says, you know how when a husband and wife come together, they're one? They're not two anymore. One plus one equals one when it comes to marriage. Well, he says that same thing, that's actually true of salvation. Verse 32. This mystery is profound. I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. Ultimately, the problem many of us have is we fail to realize that we're united to Christ. We're not just forgiven, we're one with Christ. Here's just the last two that I have. I'm in a position right now where what I do doesn't matter. That's a lie. I'm so insignificant that what I do doesn't matter. Well, no, you need to put on the helmet of salvation. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul's talking to people who are slaves. And if you're a slave, you feel pretty insignificant, right? I would imagine. But look what he says, Ephesians 6, 8. He says, do what's right, because you know that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a slave or a free. Part of what's happened in your salvation is God has enabled you to live a life that pleases Him. He's enabled you to live a life where you store up rewards for yourself in the future. No matter what you do, how insignificant you might think it is, He sees what you're doing and He cares, and He will reward you. Whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. And so when you're tempted to think, say to yourself, I'm just going to give up on this spiritual war. I'm going to sit back. I'm going to sit this one out because I'm not even a player. You need to put on the helmet of salvation and realize, man, I'm a Christian. And God has enabled me to live for another world. And so if for the rest of my life I'm a toilet cleaner, I'm going to be a toilet cleaner for Jesus, because I know that whatever toilet I clean for the glory of God, I will receive a reward back from Jesus when I stand before Him. What a Savior! What a Savior! He's prepared good works for us to do. And we need to put on the helmet of salvation and believe it. Last lie, and this is really just the lie that we began with. It's Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, and the lie is, the battle's too hard, and I'm too weak. The battle's too hard, and I'm too weak. Maybe some of you say, I'm a lover, not a fighter. I'm not, this spiritual war stuff, I'm too weak for that. No, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 20, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And what he goes on to say is, God has not called you to fight a war that He hasn't provided the resources for you to fight with. He's given you the armor, His armor. You know, it's a funny thing being a preacher, and especially a preacher of this particular message, because basically, you know what I'm saying to you today? I'm saying enjoy what you have if you're a Christian. One of our biggest problems as believers is that we just fail to take, we take for granted how good we have it. We fail to appreciate how much God has done for us in salvation. And so I'm standing up here today, and you know what I'm pleading with you to do? I'm pleading with you to enjoy what you have. One of our big problems as Christians is that we keep thinking that God hasn't given us enough. And so what I'm asking you is, will you trust the grace of the gospel and quit frantically seeking what you've already been given in Christ? All our trouble, as one man says, comes from not comparing things. We keep seeking on earth what only is to be had in heaven. And we keep seeking in the creature what is only to be had in God. And we keep looking from ourselves that which is only to be found in Christ. And we keep seeking in the law that which is only to be had in the gospel. And so I would just plead with you, even this week, if you really are a Christian here today, God has given you a salvation that is huge. It's comprehensive. We serve a Savior who has provided for us in significant ways. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Think about your past salvation. You're forgiven from sin. So many of my, in my own life, so many problems come from the fact that I don't appreciate my salvation that occurred in the past. I keep trying to make God like me when He already loves me. I'm being saved. Enjoy your present salvation. So many problems in my life have come from not enjoying the fact that God is at work in my life. And so I keep trying to maybe, you know, get this or get that or hear this or hear that. Instead of just relaxing and enjoying the fact that the sovereign God is saving me, changing me. And you know the other set of my problems, where they come from? I don't enjoy my future salvation. Man, I'm going to be saved. You're going to be saved in a way that stuns the angels. The angels' mouths are going to be open. Look at Rudy. I knew he was good looking, but this is amazing. The Son of God, the revealing of the Son of God. Glory, glory, glory everywhere. And sometimes we're so living for the now. We're so focused on the now because we do not enjoy what we have to come. And so I just would challenge you, aim for the highest appreciation of your salvation that's possible. Say to yourself, self, God's been good to you. Enjoy it. Get on your knees and say to God, God, your salvation is awesome. I know it, but I barely have tasted it. I barely tasted it. My heart, I'm just so trivial. Lord, make me deep. Please help me to enjoy what Christ has done for me. Listen, whenever somebody starts talking about salvation from the Word of God, be the kind of person that says, can you tell me that again? Tell me more. I want to hear about what God's done for me. Think about it. When you're at work, maybe one day, just say, I'm going to try to just meditate on how good believers are going to have it in the future. And so today when I get a break, I'm going to try to think about heaven. You say, man, I'm not that smart. What do I do? Well, I'm not that smart either. What you do is you just say, okay, one thing, in heaven, there's going to be no sin. You say, okay. Wow. I can't even appreciate that. God, thank you that in heaven there's going to be no sin. In heaven, I'm not going to, every time you cough maybe one day, you say, oh, every time you cough, think, heaven, no sickness. I'm going to have a resurrected body. When somebody says to you, oh man, don't you need healing now? You say, well, that would be nice to be healed now, but guess what? Healing's coming. Forever. I don't want just to heal this cold for the next 2 weeks. I want my resurrection body. And put off these sort of trivial pursuits. And put on the helmet of salvation. And ask that God, and work at enjoying the salvation that God's provided so that you'll be protected from the lies that Satan's selling. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we just thank you for the way that it turns our life upside down. We thank you especially for Christ. God, that you're interested in us, that you would die for us. This is stunning. That you give us the Holy Spirit, you give us the word, you give us the church. Give us truth, Lord. You've been so good to us. Help us not to believe it. We think of how Adam and Eve were fooled when they were in the Garden of Eden. Satan said, you need more. And they believed it, even though they were in the Garden of Eden. Help us not to believe Satan when he comes and says, you need more than the salvation God has provided in Christ. Help us to say, no, my salvation is sufficient. Because my Savior is sufficient. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name and for your glory. Amen.